So, traditionally, churches are known for their stained glass windows. Anybody ever seen stained glass windows? Yeah. They actually, stained glass windows have a story to tell, actually, through their very existence and how they came to be. So, let's go back, all the way back to the Middle Ages, which was the heyday of stained glass, right? Picture this. It's the 12th century, and you're walking into a cathedral, and there's light streaming through all the colorful glass, and they're telling stories of faith, hope, redemption. And in the 12th century, this was actually revolutionary. This was visual storytelling way before Instagram and Pinterest came along. Churches were actually the social media platform of their day, and stained glass, they were their posts, if you will. And they were designed to actually educate, to educate a largely illiterate population with stories from the Bible. Now, fast forward to today. Now, while we're all about digital screens, these ancient screens, they're still gorgeous. They captivate us not with their tech, but with their artistry and the messages that are in them. But here's a plot twist to our story. As much as these windows were designed to creatively tell biblical stories to those on the inside, they can also remind us of an obstacle that we face. How often do we as a church focus on shining our light inward as opposed to outward? As much as stained glass can light up a church with amazing colors and tell amazing stories, they actually have their backs to the outside world, as if we're saying, hey, look at how we have the gospel, but you have to be on the inside. You have to be an insider to actually see it. And this is a pretty spot-on metaphor for a trap that churches, even our church, can fall into, being so inwardly focused that we forget that there is a whole world out there. It's easy to do, right? If we're not careful, we get so caught up in creating this perfect, comfortable environment for ourselves that we may not realize that it is possible that we're so focused on protecting what we already have that our light can grow dim to those on the outside looking in. But here's the truth, that the mission of the church was never meant to be like a members-only club. Our faith, our hope, the incredible story that we have of hope and redemption, it's supposed to be shared, even broadcast, not just inside these four walls, but beyond them. It's actually about turning the stained glass windows inside out, metaphorically speaking, making sure that the warmth and the beauty and most importantly, the light of our faith is visible, that it's invitable, that it's inviting. It's about an open door into the lives of others to share God's light. But this has always been a challenge of the church, because even though a telltale sign of becoming a Jesus follower is a passionate desire to share what we found, it's actually very easy to forget and become inwardly focused on us. And this is not unique to our modern day church. In fact, one of the earliest churches in a town called Colossae was a small city in modern-day Turkey, and they struggled with this as well, because Colossae was a city that had multiple cultures, religions, local pagan traditions, and these other religions and the pagan traditions, they began to creep inside the church and influence the church. And so the Apostle Paul writes them a letter about this, encouraging them to stick to the teachings of Jesus. And it's called Colossians, and in chapter 4, he says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He's giving them an example of what we should be focused on in the middle of staying strong in our faith when things are going on in our lives. Because see, when Paul was writing this letter, he was actually in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And Rome was even worse in regards to the pressures of straying from the faith. And it's in that context that he says, look, I'm not telling you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. He says, pray for us that God may open doors that we could share our message. Pray for us that God would open a door that we could proclaim the mystery of Christ. And so that's why today we're going to be starting a series called Open the Door. Because we believe that the church, it should be an open door. It should have an open door. so often in the church, especially here in the U.S., the church is often perceived as a club for insiders as opposed to this open, vibrant community. We have to reevaluate what the church's role should be in society with believers and non-believers. And so today, to start this series, I want to start off looking at the heart of this church, Living Word Family Church. Really dig into why do we exist? And so to do that, we go back to the beginning of the church in the first century. The church had just been birthed. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. Jesus just went to heaven. Peter stands up. He preaches. 3,000 people get saved. It's like an explosion, and the church began right there. And then it gives us this amazing picture of what the church was like. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they had teaching, and to fellowship. They got to know each other. The breaking of bread, they ate together, and they had communion together. They prayed together. Everybody was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that they had that were performed by the apostles. And all the believers, they were all together, and they had everything in common. And they even helped with each other. It says that they would sell property and possessions to give and help those that were actually in need. And then it says they went to church every day, guys. They met together in church every day, the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. These were joyful people with sincere hearts. You ever met a fake person in church? These were authentic people. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it continued to grow from that 3,000. And this would be a church that I think anybody would want to be a part of that. I mean, it was a church that was constantly growing. And so there were always new people that were coming in. It was a community of Jesus followers where obviously everybody belonged. I mean, it's obvious when you read this. I mean, it sounds like an exciting place, a fun place. It sounds like an encouraging place. It was a group of people that were there for each other through thick, through thin. And it was this amazing picture of what the church was. But the problem was, as we're going to find out, is that it wasn't very long before it stopped being a place where everybody belonged. Because after a point in time, it started becoming an insider club. And that issue is something that we still deal with in our churches today. And that is that most churches are pretty much designed for church people, right? Do you ever notice that churches are for church people? You know, we got an insider's language that we use. Washed in the blood, brother. Gross. You know, we know where the coffee is, how to check in our children. We know how to find Ephesians. Why? Because we're church people, right? For the most part, we're church people. And a lot of times, and understandably so, church is designed for church people. And this is the thing, is that the gravitational pull of the local church is toward insiders. Because over time, if we're not careful, church becomes for who? Church people. Yeah. Church is just for church people. And if it's for church people, that means that they might think that Christianity is just for church people, which means that maybe Jesus just came for church people. And none of us believe that. But if we're not careful, we end up creating an environment that is insider-oriented, with insider language and an insider culture. But if we know, which intuitively most of us do, that Jesus didn't just come for church people, and if Jesus didn't just come for the insiders, then it changes our perspective when we make decisions as a church. It keeps us from getting caught up in the religion of like what we name things or the vernacular that we use or the tradition of what the building is supposed to look like or what the music's supposed to sound like. And when we understand that church is not just for us, those that are already here, but it's also for those that are not here yet, when we understand that, then we're okay with not using insider language and taking time, making sure people know what we mean and what's going on. And we're okay when we don't make decisions just based upon what's best for church people. Yeah, we're okay with that. We actually prefer it when we start thinking through the eyes of those that the church was actually created to bring in. For instance, our name, Living Word Family Church. God has made us a church with a vision to build strong families. And whether you already have a family or whether you are preparing to have a family, that is the felt need of not only us as insiders, but it's also the felt need of those in our community that feel the need to build a strong family. So the words family church are outside focus. So if you see us using that part of our name more, you understand why. Now, we know that it's the living word of God. It's the power of God's word that is the answer to how to live a victorious life, including how to build a strong family. And so we use the living word of God to build strong families here. But us insiders, we already understand that. So when you hear us refer to this church as family church, that is an example of us making decisions based upon what's best for those that are not here yet. And we got to be intentional about this because for some reason, if we're not careful, there is this gravitational pull in all churches toward insiders. And if we let that sneak in, then we can become selfish. We can begin to forget that everybody belongs, even people that are not church people yet. So, how do we keep that inside pull from happening in our church? How do we stay strong in our faith and our values, not water down the gospel, but also stay outsider focused? Well, here's the good news, is that we're not the first generation to actually struggle with this. In fact, even in the early church, this amazing church that we just read about in Acts 2, it wasn't long before they began to deal with this gravitational pull that I'm talking about for the church to be for insiders. And so in the early church, Jesus hasn't been gone very long, and there's already a fight within the local church. And it was over this issue that we're talking about, which is, who is this for? Who belongs here? Is this just for church people? Is this just for insiders? Could it be outsiders as well? Does everybody belong? Or just church people? And if there's tension between what's best for those of us that are already here and those that are not here yet, who wins? So, in the beginning, they're arguing over this same issue. And so we're going to pick it up in Acts 15, and we get to listen in to an early church leadership meeting. Okay? Here's what's happening. Some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers. Those were the Christians, the church people. So they were teaching, these guys came down and were teaching the church people that unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, unless you're circumcised, you can't be an insider. You can't experience salvation. Now, I don't know what the altar call in your church growing up was like, but I doubt it involved a surgery of any kind. Okay? Now listen to what the message here is. I mean, it's silly, but what they were saying was, you can't have a relationship with God unless you're circumcised. Because, you see, the Jews were people who were circumcised as children, and the Greeks, the outsiders, they were not, okay? Which means that the Gentiles in church were probably comprised mostly of women and children. And the men, I'm sure, like, I got to pray about this. I don't know. I might pass on this one, right? And here's what's crazy. This is what the very first church division is over. Is who is this for? Who is church for? Who can follow Jesus? Because even from the beginning of the church, the gravitational pull was that church was just for insiders, just for those that were Jews. And the only way that you were able to become a Christian, according to these guys, is that you become like them. Now, the Apostle Paul and his partner Barnabas, they had been traveling around and ministering to a predominantly Greek, non-circumcised culture, okay? And they were encouraging them to become Christians, and they had seen people become Christians. And so they were appointed to come down to Jerusalem and ask this question, do the men have to have surgery before they can follow Jesus and become an insider? Do people have to basically become Jewish before they become a Christian? Who is the church for? Who belongs? And so they push back, Paul and Barnabas, and they tell about how God had accepted Gentile people in the places that they had been, But then it doesn't end there. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up. Now, the Pharisees, these are the guys who persecuted the early Christians during Jesus' ministry, before he had been crucified, right? In fact, these are the people who were behind his crucifixion. But these particular Pharisees, they had then become believers. And this is amazing, because this is a group of people, the Pharisees, who were behind the crucifixion of Jesus. After they killed him, they then became believers? What in the world would cause somebody who helped to kill Jesus to then begin to follow him? And this is amazing, especially if you're skeptical about the Bible or Christianity, because there's only one answer, and that is because they saw him alive after they killed him. The Bible says after Jesus resurrected, he traveled around and thought and taught people for 40 days, and hundreds of people saw him, obviously including these guys. And so once they kill him and then they see him walking around, they kind of think, maybe I got that one wrong, right? And so then they became followers of Jesus and they joined this local church. But these guys are still the ultimate insiders, because they were used to everything being about them, never considering anybody that's not there yet. So these Pharisees, they stand up and they say, we agree. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they do need surgery to become Christians. And so they have this, they have a meeting. I won't go into all of it. But then Peter gets up, one of Jesus' disciples. He gets up and he tells the story of how he also thought Gentiles were unclean. But then he had a vision from God and was able to see that, no, the Gentiles are accepted, because he saw them get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and even speak in tongues. And so you've got Paul and Barnabas giving their story. The Pharisees stand up and say, no, they got to be circumcised. And then Peter stands up and tells his stories about what God's doing with these outsiders. And then, and look, this was very difficult for the Pharisees, because see, they had always been the ultimate insiders. They always had the privilege. And they didn't want anybody else in. They wanted it to be a safe place where everybody already understands everything. Everybody understands the scriptures. Everybody already knows how to pray. Everybody already follows all the church rules. And Peter says, look, wait. The gospel's for everybody. Everybody's welcome. In other words, everybody belongs. And then there's a guy named James, and he stands up to speak. And when James stands up to speak, everybody would hush. And the reason is because James was a very special person in the church in Jerusalem. And the reason that he was so special is because he was the brother of Jesus. And here's what I love that James said. And I think this should be the marching orders for every church, every pastor, every leader, elder, every church member, every Christian. Listen to what James says. James stands up and he says, it is my judgment. Now, when James says, this is my judgment, he was the man. He's saying, okay, I've listened to the debate and here's the decision. He says, it is my judgment, therefore my decision, that we should not make it difficult. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles that are turning to God. We shouldn't make it difficult to the new Christians that are turning to God. And this is so profound that James says, look, from the beginning, even though it's the natural pull for this to be an insider thing, church, we should not make it difficult to those who are turning to God. In other words, do whatever you can without straying from Scripture to make it easy for people to connect with God. He's saying anything that's in our church that might be a hurdle for new people to find Jesus, we want to get rid of that. Now, let me say this. The cross is a hurdle itself. It's a stumbling block for some, and I'm fine with that. Yeah, you can keep coming, and you are absolutely welcome here, but eventually, you've got to make a decision about Jesus. And sometimes people will stumble over Jesus, and they'll say, look, I'll take God, but I don't think that Jesus is the only way to God. The problem with that is that Jesus' payment for our sin is the foundation of our faith. If you are going to be right with God, Jesus is the way. because no other religion has a way to pay for our sins. Therefore, save us from death and hell. Because sin is what separates us from God. It's about having our sin paid for so that we can then have relationship with God. That is the true gospel. Christianity is the only way to God. And look, not because we're better than anybody else. For sure, that's not the case. But because Jesus is the only pathway that pays for our sins, and therefore the only way to God, since sin separates us from Him. And look, I understand that this is a hurdle for some. The cross is a stumbling block for some. I get that. All I'm saying is, let's not put a whole lot of things in their way on the way to the cross. We don't want them to get confused before they actually get to Jesus. And what James is saying is, in the local church, let's commit to not making it difficult. Another way to say that is, let's remove every obstacle between people and the cross. Let's do everything we can to make it easier for those who want to turn to God. Let's make sure that they know that everybody belongs. Let's make it easy for those who want to return to God. The local church, our church, it has to be characterized by an environment and an atmosphere and a spirit that says, look, we're going to do everything we can to make it easier for people to move toward and pursue a relationship with God. Because He's invited everybody to call Him Father. So, they decide to write a letter to all the churches, and they say, okay, you don't have to be circumcised to follow Jesus. You don't have to have surgery, all right? But here's what's interesting. They did say there's a few things we'd like to ask of our Gentile believers to do. They said, let's ask them not to offend strict Jewish dietary laws. Not because it's a sin to do these things, but because Moses has been taught in all these cities, and there's a lot of people that are offended by this kind of thing. And so this is so interesting. Because they were multicultural, they decided to be sensitive to what could offend each other. And they said, hey, let's have some unity here. Let's have some unity. Look, let's have some sensitivity to the insiders as well as to the things that are outside, right? So the men were sent off, and they went down to Antioch with this letter, and they gathered the church together and delivered the letter, and the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message, and especially the men are very glad about this. Here's what's so interesting, is it's so clear that the brother of Jesus says, here's your marching orders. Let's not make it difficult. Everybody belongs. Let's not make it difficult because everybody belongs. And then the church was good for a while, but then throughout the centuries, the church gravitated again and again and again toward making this about insiders. And because of that, we have to be intentionally aware of this and intentionally make commitments, not only individually, but also us as a congregation, to ask this question. What are we doing culturally that's making it difficult for people to know they belong here? Making it difficult for people to get in. Maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't come to terms with this whole Jesus thing yet. You're still trying to figure out, you know, the Bible or this God thing. If that's you, I just want to let you know that you are in a church that's dedicated to this question. In fact, one of the reasons why you're not a Christian but you're still attending here is because you're around people that are trying to take away some of the difficulties and the hurdles, to take out everything that would be a hurdle, except for the one thing that you got to grapple with, and that is, who is Jesus to you? And listen, if you ever want to talk to somebody about it, if you ever have any questions about it, if you want somebody to pray with you about it, or maybe you're done grappling with it and you're ready to take your next steps toward Jesus, I want you to know that there's a next steps table by the door, and after the service, there will be people there that they're there to help you, to answer those questions, to pray with you. Just tell them why you're there, and they'll walk you through whatever you need. Here's the thing. If you are here, in the meantime, you ought to know that we're willing to do anything that we can, short of sin, to take away any hurdle that would cause somebody not to turn to God. That's our heart. That's God's heart. And that means we have to create an environment where the message is clear, the steps are very clear, that all the rungs are in the ladder. You know, we want to have a church where it's not difficult, because we believe that this is a place where everybody belongs. It's a place for church people, yeah, me and you, but it's also it's also for people who have church hurt from the past, people that don't know Jesus yet. It's for the people that maybe know Jesus but walked away, for the person who's struggling with addictions, doubt, even their own sexuality, because we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. It's Jesus' body reflecting his love, his message to the world that he loves them and that he is the way, the life. The gospel is for everybody, and everybody's invited. Everybody can meet the requirement, and that requirement is very simple: faith in Jesus. So here's my challenge to us as a church, to those of us that are church people. Maybe you grew up like me in the church. You heard all the Bible stories growing up. You know what flannel graph is. You brought your envelope to church. You went to Sunday school. Here's my challenge to you, to me, to our pastors, our staff, our leaders, our volunteers, all of us that are church people. Let's be a church where everybody knows they belong. That when you're here and you see somebody that you don't know, maybe they don't look like you, maybe they do look like you, but when you see somebody that you don't know, put on a smile. Some of you need to smile more. Go ahead, try it. Yeah. Put on a smile, introduce yourself to them, and make sure that they know they're welcome. That everybody that walks through these doors, that they know, that they feel like this is home. And it's not just the job of the greeters in the hallway that they see coming in. It's all of us. That we're all great. You are now all dubbed official greeters. There. Christianity is for everybody. I believe that the local church, our church, is for everybody. Because James says we should not make it difficult for those who want to find God. And we want to be a church that makes sure that everybody knows they belong. In fact, Easter is only a few weeks from now. And on Easter Sunday, we actually have twice our normal amount of people on that weekend. And it's a time when people who are unchurched or even far from God, listen, it's a time when they come to test the waters to see if they could belong. And because of that, we are adding two extra services to make room for that, for them. Because all of us insiders, we can fit in our three services. But if we want to open the door and make room for those that are currently outside, we want to make room for them. So we're adding two Saturday night services on Easter weekend, one at 4, one at 6 p.m. But look, it's not only the church services where we need to make room for them. We also want for their experience to be one where they know they can belong here. And that requires that we're there to serve them as well. And so here's what I'm asking. Those of you that currently don't volunteer on a team, if you're going to be here on Easter weekend, I would ask you, if you don't volunteer on a Sunday morning team to help everybody know that they belong, by not only attending a service on Easter weekend, but also would you serve a service as well? Your church needs to help open the door for others. And it would mean the world to me personally if you would step in and help volunteer. Just scan the code on the back of your seat, or you can go to lwfc.org/info. There's a tab there that says volunteer for Easter services, and fill out the short form that's there. And there are options for first impressions teams that we need, like greeters, ushers, parking lot, things like that, or children's ministry. As long as you're okay with us doing a quick background check on you, we got to keep our children safe. But fill out that short form. Somebody will contact you with the details just for that one weekend. Now listen, if you already volunteer on a team and you attend a service and serve one on Sunday morning, I'm asking you, could you serve two and attend one just for that one weekend so we can open the door? We're asking if you would serve your Sunday morning team, but also would you also serve one of those Saturday night teams just for that weekend to help open the door for those who are currently outside of our church that are coming in. Because we want to make sure that everybody coming in, they know that this is a place where everybody belongs. So, from the beginning of the church. This was the actual intent. And we're all called to open the door. So pray for opportunities that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, that He's love, He's life, He is the way. And if we can do this as a congregation, there is no limit to what God can do through us, to what God can do in our community, as we are the light of the world, because He lives in us. Now, next week, you don't want to miss next week, because we're going to talk about once the doors open in somebody's life, in your world, is how to actually share your faith with them. So you don't want to miss next week, part 2 of Open the Door. Would you please stand with me?